Constantly, I'm amazed at what he says. And you know, Leonard was talking about those Luke 8 and 11 through about 15, and it's amazing how many things those are used for. I've used it to say that well, one thing is certain. The only one that was converted was the last one. The only one that actually had a lifestyle and continued in the faith was the last one. I've used it in a garden scene. I guess I've preached that thing 40 different ways. Now, when I first came up here, I had never preached it, and I spent my time trying to figure out which one was lost and which one was saved. And finally, I just gave up and preached it the way I believed, and that's the way it is. But right now, we've got a lot of disciples that are falling away from the faith. And I don't mean that they're not coming to church anymore, because that's a pretty obvious sign. But a lot of them are still in churches. And when they don't want to serve God, then what happens is they just go to another church. Now, I really can't understand why anybody would leave this church after they had been here for a long time, because there's nothing really attractive about any of our preachers except Chuck, maybe. And you know, it's amazing how God gave that to them and how it applies to so many things. You okay, Ken? Here, have you got one of these?
We got to go back tonight and do our tax return.
Oh, that's yours. You'll like it. A lot of disciples are actually don't want to worship correctly. And right now, in our work, it's worse than when I was doing all the traveling. In a lot of churches, most of the people wanted to let God work in their lives, and they would stay at a church, even though some things didn't jive with them. And they would learn from it and hang around, and they'd die in the same church that they first went to. And they came all the time, and they did try to make changes in their lives. But when in 1 Timothy 3:14 to 4:2, I've preached this, I guess, about the third Sunday I was up here. And I haven't changed my mind about what it means. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long. Now, if you just leave that "but if I tarry long" out, which isn't the main object of what God is putting down here, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So whether he tarried long or he didn't tarry long when he got there, he was going to inform Timothy that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. There's no written code on that. But the one thing that is more certain than anything else in what he's asking is, are you worshiping him correctly? Are you worshiping him correctly? Is God pleased with the way you are worshiping him and the way that God is trying to change your attitude by very blatantly saying that Timothy should learn to behave himself in the house of God, which is something that a person needs to learn all of their lives, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, he's not necessarily talking about the personality you were born with. You're all different. And I believe all of you here are disciples. And this thing about the Church of the Living God, when you think about worship, you think about who are you worshiping? And the next thing you think about is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that you have to adopt Christ's personality, the way he was by nature. And he was a man of sorrows. And I know he didn't put on a lot of foolishness like I do. And I sometimes think about it and pray about it. And after I'm finished praying, he doesn't move me either way. So I guess it's okay. But I think the main emphasis here, whether he was a man of sorrows that was rather solemn in everything that he did, I rather inclined to think he did. It never talks about anything that would have to do with Jesus laughed or Jesus acted in this manner. So he may have been quite different from the way the word sorrowful pictures him. But it's not your personality that God's going to congratulate you over. It's your attitude toward God. It's whether you have the attitude in you that he had toward his Father. You say, well, he was his Father. But Jesus was also a man, a perfect man, without sin. And he did the things that pleased the office of the Godhead. And in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he did those things. And he loved his Father. So I've tried to moderate some of my frivolous conduct so that I'll be more like him in what I do. And I'm trying to learn what attitudes he had. And with those attitudes, I'm trying to change. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, godliness means a lot of things. And if you want to put it into one word, it's the thing that really matters is worship rightly directed. Now, godliness is worshiping rightly directed, and that means you're supposed to have the attitude of the man, Christ Jesus, and you're supposed to, as you worship him, you're supposed to manifest it in the things you do. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, that's true. And he has been glorified. The man has been glorified and is God himself. And he has fulfilled three offices: the office of the Father, the office of the Son, and the office of the Holy Spirit. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. He makes this very clear, and it has an express way of presenting it, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. That's tase piston. It doesn't mean when you got saved by faith. It means after you got saved, it is a system of teaching and doctrine that God gave us by which we should worship him, and our attitude should be right in it, and the way we do it should be according to what he wants delivered to the saints. Some shall depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I've had young Christians that would come here, or old Christians that would come here, and some of them have asked me this question repeatedly. They'll say, well, Brother Michael Murray, this thing about the faith once delivered to the saints. What is it? You have to study it to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing or sharply cutting through the middle or of the scripture and being able to put it all together. That's what synoptic analysis is. You put it all together and it always fits. In a service, it took a lot more work because you didn't know how reliable some of the information was. But you could glean a little bit out of it, and you could look over here in some that was reliable in another area, and the two matched. And it would take you a long time to actually put the thing together. Great is the mystery of godliness. He says, the faith. Why do we have so many churches? We have so many churches because we have all these different examples of the faith. And they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Right now, we've got people meeting all over this little city in buildings. We've got people all over the world meeting in little buildings. On Sunday, we have more people meeting in more little buildings. And they don't believe the same thing. And in some cases, they are so far from the faith that Christ once delivered to the saints that you know that they're not right. So he warned us in a lot of different ways. And when somebody comes into a church and they don't like the doctrine, they don't like the truth, they don't like to face themselves, they don't like to look at themselves, well, then they normally go to another church where they get 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. And if they're looking for excitement, they don't go to a missionary Baptist church unless they have switched over and they are now just like these other churches that are, I call them Pentecostal Baptist, and they find the end of your church, the end of your search for a friendly church. I hate that. Some of the most friendly people I know are Pentecostals and Assembly of God and Presbyterians. They're extremely friendly. But here we have the truth. And we have the truth that is once presented to the saints, and we love each other and we care for one another and we're trying to practice the faith. In the 40 years of this church, not 40 years, but back in the 50s, all the way from its initial beginning in the 50s, we have had many people leave this church and go to false churches. We have had many people come here and try to join this church. And they wouldn't come unless we accepted their baptism. We've had a lot of people that came here searching a lot of different things. But the truth of the matter is, the thing about this church is, we are learning to love one another. We are learning to overlook one another's faults. We are learning to forgive. And we are trying to worship and letting the mind of Christ be in us, the man Christ Jesus, as he taught his disciples what God gave him to say. When I say God, I mean the Godhead, bodily. And he did what he was supposed to do. So what's my goal in life? Well, certainly not the one when I came up here. Now, my idea was to come up here and do my duty. I had been called to preach, and I guess I was pretty much like Peter. You know, I'll follow you to death. At least in my backside, I thought that, the backside of my brain well hidden. But the only truth that I have learned since I've been here, God wants two things from me. God wants me to be the kind of man I'm supposed to be to every one of you. He means for me to be the kind of a pastor the Bible teaches for me to be. And he means for me to love him as much as I can, like the man Christ Jesus did in his attitude toward him. So it took me a long time to learn that. And I know it now. And so I feel much more relieved. My burden is no longer heavy. And my yoke is no longer hard. And I mean that from the depths of my soul. And right now I'm just in wonderful relationship with God. because I'm trying to practice it. And I think I'm responding more to God than I ever have in my whole life, so I'm pretty happy right now. And I'm doing everything I can to stay in that kind of an attitude. And if I see myself getting out of it, I'm immediately asking God to help me, get me through it, and he does. He says, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Notice that doesn't have a capital on it, and it has to be in spirit. I mean, it has to come from the man inside that you can't see, but he has a spirit. If you want to call him a soul, that's okay. In spirit, but if you want to use Jesus, okay. In spirit and in truth. Now, you can't worship him. The word is must. And you have to worship him in truth. And if you have the wrong attitude or you're mad at somebody, how are you going to worship him in truth? I mean, you're going to sit there and you're going to feel guilty, and it's going to bother you, and it just bothers you. So there's only one solution to the problem. Learn to love one another, and everybody in the church needs to learn to love one another, and they need to ask God, help me to let this mind be in the man Christ Jesus while he was on this earth. And the attitude he had was a perfect one. And it was G-O-O-D, good. So that's what we need to do as a church. That's what we need to do individually. And there's no sense in dragging yourself around halfway down the drain. Just always remember, everybody loves you. And you love everybody. And you say, well, what if I don't? Well, get over it. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's amazing that it took me so long to learn this when I thought I was so smart. He says, 2 Timothy 2:15 to 3:2. Now, that was a real good message Leonard preached the other night. I could tell he'd studied a lot. And that's what you're supposed to do. And the motto of this school down there is what that school teaches. But quite frankly, I don't think they looked up some of those words. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. I think sometimes it was to the seminary. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In other words, if somebody asks you a question and you say, well, I don't know. Well, they'll appreciate the honest answer, but it would be a whole lot better if you could answer it. Now, when he says, that needeth not to be ashamed. And I get ashamed very easily. And it embarrasses me. And so I always try to look up all these words before I come over here, because that's what I'm supposed to do. But I don't want somebody to ask me what a blue-blue is. Now I've got me a new Strong's concordance now. And it says it had how many errors that have in it? Yeah, over 1,000 errors in it, and it was
over 1,000 errors and omissions.
So no wonder I couldn't find some of those words. And when you get old, your eyes get to where you can't hardly follow down a paper. That's why you see me doing this all the time. And I can't. I have to turn my head sideways to look at the thing. And now all that stuff I preached. I may have preached something wrong. Not really. Well, I have preached stuff wrong because I didn't interpret it correctly. But that's why I didn't trust anybody's. So I got to stack them about that high, and I go through it. Now I can't remember what the words mean, but I can remember what the scripture says, and I can get through it without feeling like I have not done it justice. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. That's an interesting word. It means to cut, you take a board and you cut it straight. Because you got to put it in a certain place. It has to fit. In other words, you're putting up a window frame or something, and you've worked, and you got all the this stuff and that stuff up, and you got the plumbing in part of it anyway, and you're up there, and you're trying to give a smooth, straight cut where it will perfectly fit into place. Well, that's what synoptic analysis is. Now, I'm a rotten carpenter, and I know that, but I've tried very hard to do this. This is very straight up. I know this is the truth. I know it's the truth. I can prove it's the truth. Then I got this other piece over here. I got to look at it. And I take it down to it, and I look at it. Then I go above this one, above that one, below that one, above this one. And it fits. And it also means, and just it means like that, but it also means that that's your going through something and you're learning to fit it together where there's almost no doubt that they're complementing one another. That takes a lot of work. Now, forgive me, for I won't even mention preachers' names. But, we've never had one in this church that's like that. But I went to be with a lot of preachers. Those fellows run in on Friday night and get a sermon outline book. And then they write down a bunch of scribbly notes on one side to accompany what those scriptures say. And it's got it over here what the outline says it is. And then they get up there and they've learned to look down and see it without lifting their head. You say you can't do that. Yes, you can. When I was in school, Imogene and I were down to our last can of beans. I mean it. Oh, we had Vicky. Lord have mercy, that was a miserable time in our lives. But Imogene stuck it out. We were in a garage, and it was pitiful. One can of pinto beans. And one of the guys was named Rasmussen, Gordon Rasmussen. And he was a good old boy. And he came to me and he said, Mr. McMurray, he said, or Sergeant McMurray back then, he said, I'm not doing too good in my courses. He says, he always sat by me. He said, is it all right with you if I copy off your paper? This was one of my sins. I let him copy. I didn't push it over there. But the reason I'm telling you this story, I could be over here and he could be copying everything that I don't know how he did it with his eyes. So finally one day, I had a bunch of old guys in there and I was very good at making synoptic maps. Just I could take the data that was on them, little balls and arrows and stuff, you know, and I could just do it like that. Some people are talented at some things, people are. One day, five of the guys came to me, and we were in there over light tables doing it, looking through it. And they all came over, they didn't even ask me. They all copied my map. So this time, we got caught. Well, they knew that I didn't have anything to do with it. And they never did catch Matt Rasmussen. But I fed my family while I was up there. So even some things that you did wrong are helpful. God didn't have me do that, but I did. Life is a transformational process. I would never do that again. I never cheated again in any course I ever attended. And in college, in any institution of higher learning in the Air Force, in the seminary, I never cheated. And so I just want to let you know that this is very difficult to do. And you never get to the point where you think you're absolutely correct in everything you do. So you have to kind of cow down once in a while and just tell people this is kind of destroy their confidence, but it's something that you just have to do. He said, but for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, that's always true, except I did not increase in ungodliness. And the Bible says that you're worse than a heathen if you don't support your family. I had no way to get any money, and except to let him copy off that. It doesn't justify it. But sometimes you've got other scriptures and you look at them and you say, well, Lord, how about that? And I pray about it. And he didn't bother me. I always appreciated that, because that was a pretty hard time in our life. Who concerning the truth have erred, I like erred, but some say erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Well, that's not a heresy, but it's pretty close to it. But they really believed it. But this wasn't saying anything about Jesus not being the Christ. It wasn't saying anything about losing your salvation. And so I'm not going to tell you whether I think that's a heresy or not. It's wrong, absolutely wrong, of course, and overthrow the faith of some. So this is another reason that you have to be very careful with God's word, because I have never picked a date or a time, and I've done it in faraway increments, and I've always been honest and say, this may not be right. But I've gotten down to the point here lately that I just feel like this is it. But, I just believe it is. Foundation of God standing sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, that's something that if you're going to worship God correctly, that's what you need to do. I used to watch movies sometimes that had a lot of cussing and stuff in them. I haven't turned into a Pharisee, but I don't watch them anymore. I asked God, what do you want me to do on this, Lord? But he already knew. So I just quit watching them. And I don't have any trouble of looking at, passing through one and seeing a beautiful pair of legs, and I just, don't pooey. I don't care about it anymore. Well, that doesn't mean I've become a Pharisee. I'm just telling you that I switch pretty fast. There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. I really don't know if that second man, and I told you this when I came up here, I really don't know if that second man that just left the first time he faced adversity, or the one that came for a while and then dropped out, I don't know if they were saved. But I do know this. They were either saved or they didn't get converted, to one of the two. And neither one is desirable. But I am sure the last one was not only somebody who was saved, but they also let God convert them after they were saved. So there's lots of things that you can know, lots of things you can't know. But I'm sure God put those things in the 8th chapter of Luke, where he did, because it sure helps me. Because I'm sure about the first one, and I'm sure about the last one. So those are the ones that I concentrate on, because the ones up there need to be saved. The other two may be saved, and the last one, they've not only been saved, but they let God convert them. So depart from iniquity. I guess in the years that I've been here, I should have preached harder on that. I did at first. Probably ran off somebody, I don't know. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In a church, you got people that are sitting there that are members that are lost in most of our churches. You got some sitting there in the church that are deacons that may be lost. You got some preachers sitting there that may be lost. And you got all kind of people. So I just preach and don't try to figure out if they're saved or not. And if they come and ask me questions, I'll answer them straight and direct. And I'll preach things that I believe God led me to preach. And if they're lost, they can get saved by what God provided. And they can also get back in step and get back in the church if that's the problem. And now he says, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Everything God wants you to do, he will help you, he will prepare you, and he will encourage you as you do it. You'll have some up and downs. Not everything will be rosy, but you've got something to go through once you make a commitment to God and once you start obeying God. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Well, we can do that. We can fail too, but we can receive forgiveness. And as long as we keep on trying to love one another, as Jesus loved us, and as Jesus loved the Father, we can make an effort. We can continue in faith. We can continue in charity, agape. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Did you ever notice that last one's the only one had a pure heart? Did you ever notice the last one in the parable, in the parable of the sower? The last one is the only one that had a pure heart. It says she had a good heart. Well, ain't nobody good but Jesus, God. That person learned to think like Christ and have the attitude of Christ. God set her heart aside. Now, that's the object. And God gave that to the disciples. Now listen, they weren't even converted. You see, all this stuff fits together. And afterwards, when Jesus went up, they got converted, just like that woman in the example. God teaches us a lot of things if we want to really think about it, be honest with ourselves and with God. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Oh, good grief. In the seminary, I never will forget, we had this one old boy, and he was always going off in so many different directions you couldn't keep up with him. And, good grief, I'm not even going to tell you his name, but a good friend. And, well, it is James Andrews. He won't mind. And we ran in a pack. Joe Carlton was the best friend I had, and he was a little younger than me. And the other one to it was, good night, he's not in the work anymore. I forget his name, young man, really likable. First time he ever came to my Sunday school class, I was teaching at Antioch Church, and he sat back there the whole time just like this. I mean, just like that. And I thought, well, that must be his natural manner. So when it was over, you know, it was my duty to be friendly and everything. Why can't I think of his name? I went all the way to Washington to save he and Dorothy's marriage. I went up there for that. His mother asked me to. Sean Heller. So he came there, and Joe and Sean and I were saying, wonder what he's going to come up with now. Well, he had just finished a book by Arthur Pink. And Arthur Pink was a Calvinist. dyed in the wool tulip Calvinist. And so he came up to us and he said, "How'd you fellows like to know what it meant when Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives?" So we played along with him. We said, we want to know. And he said, "What do you think it meant when he sat on the Mount of Olives?" I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "It meant he set the kingdom of earth, he set the kingdom of God down on earth." And I'll never forget what Joe Carlton said. He said, "What did it mean when Jesus sat down on that jackass going into Jerusalem?" So you know, and I was the same cotton-picking way. I wanted to show people down there how much I knew. I'm ashamed of it now, but Lord help us. All those students down there were like that. When God calls us I sometimes wonder when God calls us to preach, if he doesn't say, "I wonder if I'm right." No, he never does say it. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." That's what I'm trying to do. And God has to help me do it, and he will. I'm the problem. "Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive," oh man, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." Well, now I do this all right. I'm not an expert at it, but I am apt to teach. "Patient," I'm doing better. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." I used to oppose myself, and I didn't even know I was doing it. But I do now. I used to oppose everybody else except myself. "If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Wonder why he put life on the end. He wasn't talking about the salvation of the soul. He was talking about the preservation of the life. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And he did. And now I know that my early ministry, I had far too much confidence in myself. Now I don't have any. I have a lot of confidence in what God says. I hope none in what I believe. But he's changing me. And I appreciate that more than you know. And he knows really how much I appreciate it. He says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, I've acknowledged it about myself. And I know I've got many other things to learn. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will." A lot of young preachers are taken. He takes possession of them. He doesn't indwell them. He can't do that. They're saved. But he can do this. He wants to destroy whatever gives God glory. And when you're a little young preacher, he said it was like a locust was always larger when it was born, when it was little, than it was when it matured. And preachers need to have ability and confidence, at least initially in themselves. God doesn't let them keep it. He won't let them keep it. And I don't want it anymore. Because it's got a heavy, heavy burden and a heavy yoke. Now, position now. Here's where we are right now, beginning of sorrows. Seals 2 through 5 are open. Here's what's happening. It's increasing. Matthew 24:7-8, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. I quit keeping up with them. In 2005, I quit keeping up with them. Good grief. And finally, I just got an old boy up in Indiana, and I said, keep up with these things for me. And he likes this sort of stuff, and so he did. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, the beginning of sorrows I have taught since I first came to this church, the beginning of sorrows will phase into the beginning of the tribulation period, which is the sixth seal of Revelation. I've believed that. It's now happening. And it's not happening because I'm smart. It's happening because God's word fit together. The places fit together. And when they fit together, I'll preach it. He says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Now that word is geis. That E is pronounced like a long E. Of the earth, geis. Fourth part. Look that up. It's a part of land. It's not a part of anything else. It's a part of land. It doesn't mean a fourth of the world's population. That's not what it means at all. And Hal Lindsey got away with it. This word is only used in this case. It has to be earth. To kill with a sword, red, blood, with hunger, black, famine, with death, pale. It's actually a pale green. You ever see a corpse on any of these horror shows where they're green, you know? Well, Frankenstein was green. It's kind of a pale green, death. And with the beasts of the earth, I'm going to work on that some more. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. And boy, they're getting some more of them right now. And they're going to get a whole lot more when that tribulation period starts. Most of it's going to be over there, but we're going to get some. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Fourth part of the earth does not refer to world population. It refers to a fourth of earth's landmass. Where is that? Okay, this next thing I'm going to say is opinion. I think it's going to be over there where all this stuff's going on in North Africa, across the whole area, all the way down to Indonesia. I think it's been going to be going on in China and Russia and Europe. Now, could I be wrong? Yes, I could be. But I know what that means. And it means that's where that mess is already starting over there. We're not going to get out of this scot clean. But if you compare us to what's gone over there in that area gone on, we look like little Lord Fauntleroy. And I don't think we're going to get as hard a time as they do. But if we do, I don't mind. Whatever God does is fine with me. We are waiting for seal 6 to open, which Luke added to Matthew 24 as the opening of seal 6. This is seals, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Notice Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon as blood. Luke did not say it was beginning of sorrows because he added to it. He's far too thorough not to do that. Then seal 6:7 trumpets occur. Trump 7 is the rapture. Revelation 11:15-8. Trump 7, here we go. Revelation 11:15-18. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great... Well, you know all that. You know it, do it better than I do. Then, last one. The seventh vial ends. Vials end at the second advent, Luke 21:25-28. Okay, here's what he added up there. He said, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and became as blood. That's Revelation 6:12. And then Luke himself said that this is going to be the case. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. This is, I'm convinced that this is the seventh, this is the vials of wrath, and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We don't have long to wait. And I'm so happy about that. I can't wait to see Jesus. That little girl up there, when Chris is, you know how Chris is doing, Leonard? You know how Chris?
No, I ain't heard from him.
I'll call him when I get home. But when she said, "I just can't wait to see Jesus," you know, that's a small child attitude. Maybe it's a good thing to become a small child. The Bible seems to indicate it is.